Good evening, everyone. Front Row Baptist. All right. Tonight we're in Psalm 59. I'm going to encourage you to take your Bibles and find your way there with me, if you would. Psalm 59. The superscription, Psalm 59, for the choir director, set to Al-Tasheth, a miktam of David, when Saul sent men, and they watched the house in order to kill him. Verse 1, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Set me securely on a high way from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who do iniquity and save me from men of bloodshed. Behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch an attack against me. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord, for no guilt of mine, they run and set themselves against me. Arouse yourself and help me and see. You, O Lord of hosts, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be gracious to any who are treacherous in iniquity, Selah. They return at evening, and they howl like a dog, and they go around the city. Behold, they belch forth with their words. Swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You scoff at all the nations. Because of his strength, I will watch you, for my God is my stronghold. My God, in his loving kindness, will meet me. God will look triumphantly upon my foes. Do not slay them, or my people will forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. On account of their sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be caught in their pride, and on account of curses and lies which they utter. Destroy them in wrath, destroy them that they be no more, that men may know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth, Selah. They return at evening, they howl like a dog and go around the city, they wander around for food and growl, if they are not satisfied. But as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning, for you have been my stronghold and my refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for God is my stronghold, the Lord who shows me loving kindness. Amen. Let's pray. Again, our God and our Father, we would just thank you for being here with us, inviting us into your presence to worship you once again. And as we turn to your word, Lord, we pray that you would teach us and help us, Lord, through the power of the Spirit and the body of your words, the word of God, that we might be made like Christ, that you would sanctify us, mature us, grow us up into the things of God. And we do pray, Lord, that you would be with us tonight in our time of study and in our time of prayer before your throne. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of the Psalms, we have seen since beginning in Psalm 52, though you may not have recognized it, that beginning at Psalm 52, the Psalter contains a series of Psalms beginning at 52 in which David is crying out to God specifically for deliverance from his foes and deliverance from his enemies. And Psalm 59 and Psalm 60 are the last of the deliverance from enemy psalms. So we are at the last two psalms. And what's interesting about this section of psalms is that Psalm 59 records David crying out for deliverance from his enemies from an event that's very early in his life, sort of an event that launches and begins his times of trouble. And Psalm 60 records David crying out to God for deliverance from his enemies from an event that is late in his life. And so it is almost like Psalm 59 and 60 really act as bookends on the story of David and his enemies. From early on till late in his life, he struggles with enemies, and through that time he writes these psalms. They're sort of the story of this time in his life, beginning Psalm 52 and then Psalm 59 and 60 become bookends that kind of bring the whole period of his life into an overview. And then, of course, beginning in Psalm 61, David will shift to a whole nother theme, and we'll look at that when we get there. But again, Psalm 59 begins with a superscription for the choir director set to an Altesheth, which we believe would have been some sort of familiar Jewish or Israelite melody. It is a miktam of David. And by the way, both those words, Altesheth and miktam, are not translated. And the reason they're not translated is we're not exactly sure what they mean. Nobody is. But it is a miktam of David when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill David. And this event really sort of marks the beginning of David's troubles, or a beginning event of David's troubles. So I want you tonight to mark your place in Psalm 59. We're going to turn right back there. But I want us to look at some verses, the familiar verses, leading up to these enemies coming to David's house. And we want to look at just a handful of verses from 1 Samuel 17, 1 Samuel 18, and 1 Samuel 19. And, of course, this is how this all unfolds for David. Up until 1 Samuel 17, he is relatively insignificant in the public view or mind. He is anointed king, although no one knows it, but his father and his brothers and he. And it's really not until 1 Samuel 17 that David's existence or significance comes into view. And, of course, it does with the giant Goliath. Verse 1, chapter 17, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes-Damin. And Saul and his men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Then a champion came out of the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." For the record, that's over 9 feet tall. Don't meet many people 9 feet tall. Let's pick it up in verse 8. "He stood, Goliath, and shouted at the ranks of Israel and said to them, 'Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not a Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us.' Again, the Philistines say, 'I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' And it says, verse 11, "When Saul and all of Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly," what? "Afraid." Verse 31, pick it up there, 1 Samuel 17. "When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul. And he sent for him, and David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine.' Then Saul said to David, 'You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior for youth.'" And so here's this odd thing where you almost see Saul at one point concerned for David's safety, right? And we all know what happens next. It was verse 55. "Now when Saul saw David was going out against the Philistines, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, 'Abner, whose son is this young man?' And Abner said, 'By your life, O king, I don't know.' And the king said, 'You inquire whose son the youth is.' So when David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him, brought him before Saul with the Philistine's head in hand. And Saul said to him, 'Whose son are you, young man?' And David answered, 'I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite.'" So at this point, everything's good. There's some level of concern on Saul's part for David's safety. Saul is pleased what David has done. Obviously, he has some interest in who David is. Let's move to 1 Samuel 18 now as the story continues. What happens? Beginning in verse 6, "And it happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out from all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang as they played, and they said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very," what? "Angry. For this saying displeased him, and he said, They have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on, and it came about on the next day, an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp in his hand as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as a commander of 1,000. He went out and came in before the people. David was prospering in all the ways, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them. Let's go to 1 Samuel 19, and that brings us to the superscription. We'll pick it up in verse 8. When there was war again, David went out and fought with the Philistines and defeated them with a great slaughter, so that they fled before him. Now there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul as he was sitting in his house with a spear in his hand, and David was playing the harp with his hand. And Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped out away from the presence of the Lord, so that he stuck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be put to death. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped. So this psalm is about that danger, Saul sending men to David's house and David escaping. So there's the background of Psalm 59, the record of the beginning of David's trouble. And in Psalm 59, David is clearly reflecting on this time of trouble in his life from its beginning to its end, as we'll see next week. And what I want us to do is pause for a minute and ask the question, what was the cause of David's trouble? What was the cause of all this? And we could point to a lot of things, couldn't we? We could say, well, it was David's successes. Or we could say it was Saul's jealousy. Or if you really want to get into a debated discussion, we could say, well, it was the evil spirit sent from the Lord. Or we could say it was the praises of Israel's women. Or we could say it was Israel and Judah's love of David. Or we could say it was David's marriage to Saul's daughters, right? I mean, we could muster up all kinds of answers to the question, what was the cause of David's troubles? A lot of things we could point to. But interestingly, David focuses on something that we may not immediately think about. And that is, David focuses on this, words, the mouth, the tongue. What's not immediately apparent, as we just read through 1 Samuel 17, 18, and 19, is the words that are being spoken against David. Words that are apparently filling Saul's ears. Words that are setting David's life aflame, words that are provoking in this time of David's life. And so what is the cause of David's troubles? His successes, Saul's jealousy, the evil spirit, the praises of the women, the nation's love for him, his marriage to Saul's daughters, yes, yes, yes. But David uniquely focuses on words, the mouth, speech. Notice with me, if you would, and back to Psalm 59 just for a minute. In Psalm 59, notice verses 3 and 4. It says this, behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch an attack against me. But not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. For no guilt of mine they run and set themselves against me. Arouse yourself and help me and see. Why would David say that? What is he saying there? He's saying, I'm innocent. I'm innocent of whatever it is I'm being accused of. It's no transgression of mine. It's not a sin that I've committed. I've not done anything against Saul. I've not transgressed against him. I've not sinned against him. I'm not guilty of anything against Saul. And he cries out to God that God would vindicate him. Notice verse 6 and following in this psalm. It says, they return at evening, and they howl like a dog and go around the city. So here are men returning to city after whatever they've been doing all day, and they return to the city, and what do they bring? They bring their words to Saul. They go around the city and they bring their words to anyone who will hear. They howl, as it were, like a dog, to anyone who will listen, anyone who will take the time to hear their words. And you'll see it clearly spelled out in verse 7. Behold, they belch forth with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For they say, who hears? Who here refers to this? Who will give heed to our words? Who will listen to the sword of our mouth? Belching forth, you know, false lying words. Notice verse 11 and 12. Do not slay them, for my people will forget. Scatter them by your power. Bring them down, O Lord, our shield, on account of what? The sin of their mouth and the words of their lips. Let them be caught in their pride on account of, see it twice, on account of curses and lies which they utter. So as I said, you could look to David's successes and Saul's jealousy and the spirit and the women and the nation and the wives and all that. But when David reflects on where he is in life, he says this. He says, you know what? It is the words of people that have set my life aflame. And I prepared this, I think it's important for us today in our country and what we're going through to recognize that in many cases, it is my opinion that the situation that's going on in our nation is being set aflame with words. With words. Creating chaos and overstating things and inciting and lies and misrepresentation and all of that. Now, I'm not diminishing things that have happened, but it is being ignited with words. I want you to just notice this because I really haven't pointed it out. I kind of waited till now because of our walk. But as I said, this period of David's life where he's really struggling with enemies and he's praying to God for deliverance from his foes and from his enemies really begins in Psalm 52 and it goes all the way through Psalm 60. It comprises this section of Psalms in which David is specifically crying out to God for deliverance from enemies. And I want you just tonight to watch this with me. See how he sees all of this. And we'll go all the way to the first of these psalms, Psalm 52. So take your Bibles, look there with me. And we'll just look at a handful of verses. Beginning in verse 1, Psalm 52, the beginning of David's psalms of deliverance from his enemies. Beginning of verse 1, why do you boast in evil? O mighty men, the loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue, what? Devises destruction. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right, Selah. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. Does everybody see that? We could point to a lot of things that caused the setting of fire of David's life at this period in his history. But people's words. Words are destructive. Words are very destructive. They can destroy, you can destroy a person, you can destroy a pastor, you can destroy a church, you can destroy a nation, you can destroy a marriage, you can destroy a friendship, you can destroy every kind of relationship that we can conceive with words. With words. Psalm 55, look there. Psalm 55, verses 1 through 3, give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I am surely distracted. Why? Why all that? Because of the voice of the enemy. Because of the pressure, you know, the relentlessness of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear grudge against me. Look at verse 9, Psalm 55. Confuse, O Lord, divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in the city day and night. They go around her walls. Here it is again, spreading lies, right? In iniquity and mischief are in her midst. Destruction is in her midst. Oppression, listen, and deceit do not depart from her streets. The mouth. Psalm 56, look there. Again, the Psalms of David's cries, pleas for his enemies. Verse 4, in God whose word I praise, and there's a contrast, I praise your word, God. In God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? All day long they distort my words, all their thoughts are against me. That's a terrible thing. It's just a terrible thing. Psalm 57, verse 4. My soul is among lions. I must lie among them who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are like spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Psalm 58. Verse 1 and following. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O gods? That's a sarcasm. That's gods with a little g. These people were puffed up, thought they were gods. Are you speaking righteousness? It's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? No. Do you judge uprightly, O sons of men? No. In heart you work unrighteousness. On earth you weigh out the violence of your hands. The wicked are estranged from the womb, and those who speak lies go astray from birth. They have venom like venom of a serpent, like a deaf cobra that stops up its ears so that it does not hear the voice of the charmers, O skillful casters of spells. So here's the delusion. Words are being created in a scenario, and their words paint a picture, and words shift people's beliefs, and words cause reaction, and words are seriously dangerous. I have firsthand seen words destroy people. Innocent people who, for whatever reason, find enemies who destroy them with their mouths. Churches destroyed, pastors destroyed, and here we are at a time in our nation where I have a hard time listening to any of this. The words are inciting what we don't need. We're to speak words that heal and bring sense and calm and so forth. I just want to close with just reminding you, it's not going to be long, but look at James 3 with me for a minute. And James 3 is about the mouth, the tongue, words. And in the first two verses, just a few points, and I'll be done, and we'll pray. I want you to notice how James identifies what I would say is the priority of the mouth. Verse 1 and 2 starts with the phrase, do not let many of you become teachers. Everybody wants to be the authority, and everybody wants to teach. And yet, I think James is reminding his readers and us that being a teacher brings along with it great responsibility, great accountability, danger even, if so. Let not many of you become teachers, my brother, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Serious deal being a teacher. Let me take a pause here. Last week or week before, whenever it was, my mind is slipping. I recommend to you American Gospel. It's on YouTube, isn't it? Netflix. The counterpart of it is on Prime. If you get Prime, Amazon Prime, and it's like $5 to rent it. But it's part two, and it is so much about false teachers. And this is not, see, I would say the last one about the health and wealth people, they still exist, but I would say their heyday is fading a little bit. What the second one's about is exactly where we are right now. And if you've ever heard this this phrase, the emergent church or progressive Christianity, that's what this whole documentary is about. And you will hear false teachers. And in my opinion, you not only are they espousing what is dangerous, but man, they do so in such an arrogant way, and they're absolutely wrong. Wonderful series. Again, my colleagues refute them, and men above me. That it's a great series. I encourage you. It's great. It's gripping, and it's theological. It's not just the issue. It's the theology behind the issue that undergirds truth as opposed to error. So again, let not many of you become teachers, my brother, knowing as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we stumble in many ways. Now, if there's one verse in all the Bible every Christian ought to be able to say amen to, it's that one. Amen? We stumble in a few ways? No, we stumble in many ways. In many ways that we recognize. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. You know, the ability to speak is unique to man. Just think, in fact, it may be one of the most distinctive characteristics of us being made imago Dei, in the image and likeness of God, because speaking is so central to being a human being. It really is that which separates us from anything and everything else. And to see it from another view, just think how closely the person of God and the Word of God are identified to each other. Right? We think of God. How do we think of God? We think of God by His Word. And we think of the Word. What do we think of? We think of it as a reflection of the person of God. How tied is a person to their words? Incredible. And I'm saying that because what James is saying here is that the mouth and our words are critical to who we really are. We all stumble in many ways, James says, but victory over the things that we stumble in begins by gaining victory over our mouths. If a man can control his mouth, he can control the rest of himself as well. And that's not just a male thing, that's a female thing too, right? I think maybe. Again, for we stumble all in many ways. But if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. In other words, you know, if you want to really pick a point to focus on in terms of your sanctification, your Christ-likeness, your holiness, your maturity, let it begin with your mouth. And that is further explained in verses 3 through 4. The purity of the believer begins with the mouth. Verse 3, James 3. Now, if we put bits into a horse's mouth so that they will obey us, and we direct its entire body as well. Next analogy, look at ships also. Although they are great, are driven by strong winds, they are directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. And so here is the tongue, and it is the most difficult part of you to control, but if you can control it, you can control the direction of your life. Like a bit in a horse's mouth, so goes the horse's mouth. Because of the bit, so goes the horse's body, life, whatever, the rudder of the ship, same. And it has been pointed out by fine scholars that you'll notice that the bit and the rudder are sort of different realities in terms of their significance. The bit in a horse's mouth controls against the internal inclinations of the beast. The beast wants to do what the beast wants to do. But how is the beast controlled? The beast is domesticated from its natural inclinations, which in the case of us is depravity. And where does the domestication of our depravity come from? By controlling the natural inclinations of the mouth. Now, the rudder, on the other hand, isn't about the internal inclinations. It's about external situations, the winds of life, so to speak. And again, James points to the fact that we can be thrown into situations, find ourselves in a situation where the situation in and of itself wants to elicit from us our depravity. We've all been there. If somebody ticks you off, cuts you off, does you wrong, whatever, any life situation that you could think of. And what's the immediate reaction in the flesh is the mouth. Those are the winds of life. And James says, just like the bit controls our internal inclinations, the rudder controls us in the face of external situations. One final point, and I'll close. Verse 5 and 8, we're still in James 3. And that is that, you know, it's the contrast of the small and the big. Verse 5, so also the tongue is a what? Small part of the body. And yet it boasts, the word great there is the word megas. Mega. It boasts big, big things. So here's the idea of this little small thing having big, big consequences. See how great, mega, a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire of the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among all our members as that which defiles the entire body. You get that? Where does holiness come from? It begins with controlling the tongue, because if the tongue is not controlled, it will defile the entire body. And it sets on fire the very course of our life. That was true in David's life. That's true in America right now. That's true in every individual life. And of course, it is set on fire. Notice where all of this comes from. It is set on fire by what? Hell itself. It is, you know, I would not doubt that Satan's greatest weapon in this world is the depraved mouth. From lies to deceit to false teaching to slander to, you just name it, accusation, cursing. And so David's life was set on fire, and our world right now needs, as Christians, we need to be voices of reason and goodness and peace and truth in this world. What we don't need is to be more commentators. There's plenty of them. We need to be speaking truth into these biblical, godly truth, because that's what the world really needs to be hearing. Any thoughts, anybody?